that the postman has written on. Tried to deliver December 24th. Closed. Dash. No room at the inn? Question mark. Postman's got a sense of humour. That's excellent. I hope you have had a great Christmas. One of the highlights of my Christmas was my 7-year-old nephew rehearsing his joke book each night and then delivering jokes in front of the family the following morning. Yeah, they were great. What do you call... what did happen to the Dutch lady with inflatable shoes? She popped her clogs. Oh, come on, that's hilarious. Oh, well, never mind. one of the things that we always do when we get together as a church is we look at the Bible. And at the start of 2013, there's no better place to start in terms of Christians being reminded about what's important. You know, the Bible is our essential guide, really, for everything in life and our behavior. It's God's revelation, the way God chose to reveal himself to us. Sometimes Christians say to me things like, yeah, no, I'm not very good at reading the Bible. I just tried to follow Jesus. And I think, well, hold on a minute. That doesn't quite make sense, because Jesus was always quoting the Bible. It was clear that he'd memorized huge chunks of it. What Jesus are you following if you don't read the Bible? And then besides, how would you ever know about Jesus if we didn't read the Bible? We kind of are blind to the thing that the Bible and Jesus aren't kind of in tension. They go together. I love this picture. As we read at the Bible, the love of Jesus becomes real. I love that picture. You can imagine I was gutted when I found out that it was an advert for the Australian Post Office. Anyway, as we read the Bible, Jesus emerges. And when we get together this year, we'll be prioritizing that time together. And because we're trying to help people follow Jesus, one of the things that we want to do at the during our services is that we want to provide takeaways, stuff that people can do during the week to help them think and reflect on what we're learning together as a church. How many people have done a takeaway so far? We were doing some of these last year. Okay, no, that's fine. We only did it because we were bored and we needed to find some time to fill. No, let me just remind you what we're about as a church. At the start of this year, at Maybridge Community Church, we look at being a Christian through the window, through the lens of what we call partnership, which means basically three things. That we want to, number one, understand Christianity as a partnership with God. God wants to work in our lives and through our lives so that the world is changed. And to become a Christian is to sign up to that partnership for him to do what he wants in us and through us. And takeaways will help us do that, help us think more deeply about what God wants to do in and through us. The second thing about partnership is that it takes a church to raise a Christian. To be a partner is to join with everybody else who is partnering with God, and we help encourage one another. And takeaways are a way of binding us together. We meet together like this, but then when we do the takeaways during the week, it binds us together even though geographically we're separate. And the third thing about partnership is that we partner with every tradition of the church that calls Jesus Lord. We locate ourselves in the evangelical tradition, but we want to learn from every tradition that will lead us to the feet of Jesus, who's always bigger than one tradition. And again, the takeaways will help us do that. So Bible, partnership, all of this stuff is really important if we're going to follow Jesus this year. And the takeaways kind of help reinforce some of those lessons. So without further ado, let's get into the passage of the Bible this morning that I felt that we should look at. And to give you a clue, what book of the Bible are we going to look at this morning? This is an intelligence test. When you know what it is, put your hand up. Don't call it out. Pete Sharp, you're already there, but you've been fairly mentally deranged for a while now. So, yeah, Hillary, same goes. Okay, how many people have no clue what Bible passage we're going to look at? Okay, I'll give you another clue. It's an Old Testament prophet. Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah. Never mind. I'm sorry. Too many Christmas cracker jokes. It can only get better. Yeah, thank you. So let's read from Isaiah 43. Now, we're not just plucking this passage out of the thin air. This was written in a very different time and a very different world. We have to understand what it meant then before we dare apply it to our lives today. But Isaiah, and in this part of the book, because the book stretches over a long period of time, but this part of the book, the prophet Isaiah is writing to Jews who believed that God had called them to be his covenant people and had set Israel apart. And now they have been defeated, they've been smashed, and they're taken away into exile and slavery in a place called Babylon. So they're pretty fed up. And Isaiah is prophesying about God to these people. And he says this. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. Now, actually, this passage is very funny. It's just that we miss that because Jewish humor is not really funny. But to the first readers, there would have been something that was really quite humorous and intriguing about that, and I hope that you'll see that in a moment or two. So what is this passage saying, and why on earth have I chosen it for this morning? So remember, Isaiah is prophesying to these people who are really kind of down in the dumps. They feel like God's deserted them. And prophecy is not just foretelling. It's not just telling the future. It's explaining what's happening now through God's eyes. And so Isaiah starts off by establishing God's credentials. Often the prophets in the Bible, when you read the Bible for yourselves, you'll see that there's often a bit, the God who created the heavens and the earth and goes into great detail about creation. That's the way that the prophet is establishing God's credentials. He's talking about creation. Well, here he establishes God's credentials in a different way by talking about history. And you can see here in the language about he made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. What's that a reference to? Yeah, he's talking about that Old Testament story of the Exodus that we saw right at the start of the service in that beautiful painting video. The story that builds up to Jesus and continues in our lives today. How God released his people from slavery in Egypt, miraculously crossed them across the Sea of Reeds and killed all the Egyptian army in the process. And Isaiah starts by saying, this is the God I'm talking about. Remember this God? And then immediately he says, okay, now forget it. Now that's the funny bit. So that's how Jewish humor works, okay? Hold on, how can you say remember what God has done and then say forget it? You've established his credentials and then you rip them away. What's going on? Actually, it's not a contradiction. What's happening here is that Isaiah is using a clever way of speaking to get people's attention. Hold on, you want us to remember and forget? How does that work? It gets people thinking and listening. What does Isaiah mean? Well, I think he means this. There is a way of remembering the past which is helpful. And there is a way of remembering the past which is distinctly unhelpful. Have you ever had the misery of working with someone who always opposed every change because it was better in the old days? Right bunch of moaners. They remember the past in an unhelpful way, a nostalgic way. It was the good old days. They wallow in the past. And that's what was happening to the Jews in Babylon. They were saying, oh, wasn't it great? Do you remember by the rivers of Babylon? If anybody understands this slide, I'm not going to explain it, but you're very old. I just learnt about it in history at school. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. They were wallowing in their sadness of realizing that they were no longer living in Jerusalem. All these guys are over here going, never mind. There is a way of looking at the past which blindfolds us to the future. And that's what Isaiah is trying to get at. There is a thing that God wants to do that people just can't see because they're stuck and they're passive and they're never looking forward, only backwards. And so Isaiah wants to shock them out of their lethargy and shake them from their cynicism. And so for Isaiah, if you only got your head round the fact that God had led his people out of Egypt into the promised land and defeated the Egyptian army, if you only got your head round that, God, you'd realize nothing is impossible. He can do anything he wants. His power of transformation is immense. And in the Jewish mind, the Exodus wasn't just about rescue. It was about God recreating in the way that he planned to. And that's what Isaiah goes on to next. I am making a new way in the wilderness. And he begins to start to talk about a new creation. And that's a big theme of the next part of Isaiah until it gets to, I think it's Isaiah 62. And there where it says, behold, I'm making a new heavens and a new earth. It's a real big theme here. But the interesting thing for me is when he's describing, you know, water in the desert and thinking of all these kind of beautiful images to explain God's recreation, he picks owls and jackals. Now, if I was Isaiah, I'd have picked different animals. I think there are more impressive animals around than those two. Anybody see David Attenborough in Africa this week? Amazing. Absolutely incredible. There are loads of animals you could have chosen that are better than these. But actually, we missed the point. Because you see, all the way through the book of Isaiah, owls and jackals, they thrive in desolate land. And in the early part of Isaiah, when Isaiah was saying, look, if you don't get your act together, God's going to punish you. He was saying, look, your lofty places, your palaces, they're going to be homes for jackals. Here's just one example from Isaiah 34. Thorns will overrun your citadels, that's your palaces. Nettles and brambles are strongholds. She'll become a haunt for jackals and a home for owls. Can you see what Isaiah is saying now? He's saying, hey, look, the judgment is being reversed. God is in the business of recreation again. He's starting something new. I'm glad you're excited about that. I got quite excited about that as I looked at it. So, this new thing is a massive miracle which transforms the whole of life. It's the start of God making all things new. And in Isaiah 53, he's going to explain how that happens. But here, he just explains why. He makes it really clear that they did not deserve it. They continued to sin and let God down, even in exile. They had wearied God with their offenses. But then he says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And remembers your sin no more. God makes all things new. God forgives the past. God says, look, I'm going to do a new thing among you. And guess what? We don't deserve it. But I'm doing it for the sake of my own name. Because I created this world and it's got messed up because I gave you free will. So somehow I've got to rescue it. And I chose this people, Israel, and again they've messed up. I've got to rescue it. And all of this is pointing to Isaiah 53, which talks about this suffering servant, the Jesus who comes and makes forgiveness and new creation possible. And so Isaiah says to all those people all those years ago, do you not perceive it? I'm doing a new thing. And that new thing is that forgiveness overturns judgment. So a quick summary of what it meant then. God was speaking to people who believed in him but were in exile and couldn't work out why that had happened. And what he was saying was that they had a way of remembering the past which had become unhelpful. It was a blindfold to what God wanted to do now. They weren't just to wallow in the past. Their dreams were not big enough. They just wanted God to make their lives better, but God had a bigger plan. It was the forgiveness of all people and the recreation of the whole world, not because they deserved it, but because of the honor of God's own name. That's, I think, what that passage meant then. Everybody with me so far? Okay, so the big question at the start of 2013 is, having tried carefully to understand what it originally meant, we need to take a deep breath and a careful look and say, so what does this mean for us today? Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? How does that touch down in our lives today? I want us to think about that for a moment. Alfred Nobel was a great chemist, and in the 19th century, he invented dynamite. And he made an absolute fortune from his invention. And then in 1864, there was an explosion in one of his dynamite factories, and his younger brother got killed. And Alfred Nobel had a horrifying experience, not just losing his brother, but the next day the newspapers got them confused and he read his own obituary. They thought that it was him who had died. And he read his own obituary. And what he read there horrified him. They called him the merchant of death because his invention of dynamite had killed so many people. And he wrote later that as he read his own obituary, he became so horrified by what his life had amounted to that he resolved to change. And so he did. He took the vast majority of his wealth and he put it in a fund. And he appointed people to guard over that fund and say, we are going to use this money to reward human excellence and endeavor, people who strive after good things. You might have heard of the Nobel Prize, the Nobel Prize. It was Alfred Nobel, the man who invented dynamite, who founded that organization. You've heard of many of the worthy winners of that. But that was a man who saw his own life summed up as a merchant of death and decided, okay, things have got to change. And the thing I want to say at the start of 2013, based on Isaiah 43, where God says, can't you perceive it? I'm doing a new thing. And that is to say to every single one of us, do you know what? It's never too late to change. Because this God is in the changing business. He took Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He crossed over the sea of reeds. He rescued them. This God is in the business of change. Now, through the eyes of Jesus, we can say, and on that first Easter, God raised Jesus from the dead. If he can do that, nothing is impossible for him. It is never too late for any of us to change, because God has the, you know, it's eternal, immeasurable capacity for transformation and change. It's never too late. How many of us this morning, like those Jews in Isaiah's day, need a jolt? Forget it. Forget the former things. We need to recognize that our faith has become resigned and stale. We don't want to hear what is possible with God anymore, because we've ceased to expect anything from him. We've grown so disappointed and cynical. If that's your faith at the start of this year, you really are in great danger of losing your faith. The most subtle, the most powerful temptation for Christians, and we hardly recognize it, and it builds on every one of our failures, of which there are many, is that nagging little doubt that actually maybe this church has just over-egged God's capacity to change things. Maybe I'm just stuck the way I am. And you know what? The older I get, the more powerful that temptation becomes, because I know what I'm like. Do you know that feeling? When I was young, looking over at, well, some of you are young, when I was young, I had no trouble believing that God could change everything. But as I've grown older, that's become more and more of a challenge. And that's why Isaiah tried to jolt people out of it. Remember, now forget it, because God is doing a new thing. Part of what it is to be church is to keep the hope alive that God is doing new things. Do you know, for me, the best bit about Christmas and the new year, that period of time, the very best bit for me, I loved being with my family, I loved the food, I loved the presents, I loved all that stuff. But the bit where I thought I was going to weep was both at our 23rd carol service and on the 30th, when people were sharing their stories. Wasn't that powerful? Of what God means for them. That it just reminded me that God is at work in so many of our lives, and he's changing things and doing things. And even if I can't see it in my life right now, I take encouragement from the fact that God is working in others. It was marvelous to be church. That's part of what we do. Church is keeping this dream and hope alive that God is always in the business of change. Some of us need to ask others to pray for us this morning and say, look, give me faith again, give me hope again that things can change. But others of us need to do more than that. We need to ask ourselves some questions. What's in the way of becoming the person God wants you to be this year? What do you need to leave behind in 2012, which is unhelpful in following Jesus? Forgiving someone, for example, or a bad habit. What's one thing you can start doing which would help you grow? Those are the kind of questions you'll find on the takeaway on the website this week. Some questions to think about. What do we need to leave behind? What do we need to take hold of as we move into 2013? Because God wants to do new stuff with us. It is not the same old, but God wants to do a new thing. And that question echoes through the centuries to hear this morning. Do you not perceive that? That's quite an uncomfortable question, isn't it? Do you not perceive that? Magic eye pictures. Do you not perceive it? If you stare at this picture long enough and allow your eyes to relax, you may see another picture emerge out of it. But you have to stare for a long time. And just when you're really getting into it, I'm just going to flick back like that and you're going to be missing. Magic eye pictures. you look at something for a while and a different picture emerges. Do you know what? God wants us at the start of 2012 to look at him so that a different picture emerges to the stale one we've got. And he wants us to look in a mirror, and he wants to look at ourselves and begin to see us how we can be in God's plan for our future rather than the person we see looking back at us all the time. Do you not perceive it? Pam's just seen it. What's there, Pam? Yes, it's a heart. Anybody else see the heart? Yeah, Jenny, well done. So, anyway, this is becoming a distraction rather than a visual aid. But have I got any other slides? Oh, yeah, we'll go back to that one. So, and let me say something to us as a church as we think about God doing new things, forgetting the past. 2012 was a big year for us. At the end of 2011, we moved from our church home at 77 The Strand, and we came here to Chatsmore. We've been here a year. And there was a lot of other changes that went on. And all the way through last year, I'd hear people saying at different times, well, it's not the same at Chatsmore. There are so many new people, and we don't quite know what's, you know. And lots of pain of readjustment. Folks, I want to say to you, it's been 12 months. Forget the former things. We're never going back there. God has the power to transform anything. And through his church, he wants to transform the world. We are never going to think about getting smaller or going backwards. We want to embrace our past, thank God for it, and out of the confidence that grows through the way God has been faithful in the past, we will move on to his future. I don't know whether you noticed, but a year into being here, with a norovirus and flu epidemic and loads of people away, it was standing room only on the 23rd of December. Guess what? It's not going to stay like this for very much longer. And people can go, I mustn't move. People can wallow in the past. But God says, forget the past. Draw a line over it. Because we are moving on to new things, because that's what God wants us to do. Do you not perceive it? And as we finish this morning, we're going to respond in worship in a moment, but I want to let that question hang in the air. Looking at this God who wants to do all things new, does our view of God need to be refreshed? Looking at the mirror, looking at ourselves, do you not perceive it? That God can change us, and looking at us as a church, forget the former things. God is doing something new. Let's bow our heads and begin to respond. I'm going to ask the band to come up. They're going to help us with some songs.